I don't think you guys appreciate your music director like you should. We get to sing these old songs at night. These are the songs that are our heart songs for us older people. And we go through them and we kind of memorize and remember days gone by when we sang a certain song or something, and he kind of accommodates us on Sunday night. And I was listening to them begin to practice this Sunday morning, and I don't get to be here on Sunday morning. And I'm really thankful for the kind of songs that you sing on Sunday morning here. I don't think you understand how he is able to bring us into the 21st century and to help us to come along and still have, if you listen to any song that he picks out, it's a theme or a message that's well worthwhile. I've never come here when I didn't. If I didn't know a new song, I give you that advice. If he has a new song, listen to the message of it. If you don't understand the music of it, soon you'll learn the music. But I think this church has a perfect blend, as far as I'm concerned. I got my message in a dream. If I could have preached this 3 weeks ago, we'd have had a perfect little sermon. Because I woke up with it. That is, I woke up just with this. I woke up with the verse. I don't remember. I expected I was thinking about it or something. But I don't do this very often. But I woke up with this verse. I've been praying like you do. You're supposed to if you're a preacher. To pray what the Lord wants you to speak. The verse that I got, and we're going to get there in a while. Don't just kind of hang in there while I kind of paint the picture. The verse that we're going to go to is this verse. I think it's in here someplace. I believe. Oh, yeah, maybe I'll come to it one of these days. Okay. Well, let me see. I don't know if I got, I got the verse in here. We'll get to it. Let's start with this. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we should, through patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope." I think that we need to, I'm going to come to a Scripture in a little while. I want you to view this Scripture with that background. Scripture in the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, are given for our learning as we read them in the New Testament and we take them in our daily life today. We need to see it is for our learning. While Scripture was written for local applications and had distinctive message for the time it was written, and we're going to work on that in a little while, my Scripture has this distinction. I want to have this message to say this to you today. What does God require of you in 2014? We started a new year rather roughly. Did you notice that? Only Scripture has a distinction that is written in the past is specifically for our learning. Malachi tells, and Deuteronomy 6, this is all introduction. Just hang in there. You're right with me. We need to remember that the Lord who is I am, tells Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God." Deuteronomy 6, 4. In Malachi, he tells those people at the end of the Old Testament, "I am the Lord, I change not." This is stated as we move along into the New Testament like this. Jesus Christ says, "I am the same yesterday and forever." Today, I want us to focus on Micah's most famous verse. And I want to give us tonight his most famous challenge. We know this verse. When I read it, you will know what it is. But I think if I gave you a test before the service, you wouldn't exactly remember where it was or why it's there. My goal tonight is to answer the question, who's Micah? Why is he given this message? And what does it mean to us today? I'm indebted to Wiersbe because when I started to think of this thumbs when I got up in the morning and had that verse in my mind, I thought, well, I'll get the outline from Wiersbe. I didn't get the outline from Wiersbe, but I got the background. He always describes things, so I'm going to talk to you about the background, who Micah is. Have you got to the verse yet? Some of you have. It's 6:8. Micah 6:8. The interesting thing is why is it there? And what does it say? And what does it say to us? Now, I'm not going to go into the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Egyptian hieroglyphics. I'm just going to try to take, and I hope the Lord will give it to me tonight, like it was given, I hoped, from the Lord to me as I studied it through. Why is this here? What is it here for? And why is it here for us today? I firmly believe that this can be our verse for the year. And ladies, don't get too discouraged. You can say, oh lady, if you want to, but you don't want to call yourself an old lady. But we old men, we're okay. He has shown you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God? That's the verse that I woke up with. Now, my first point is this. Micah the prophet, what are we to learn about the man that wrote the book? And why is he writing this? I just want to talk to you about that a little while. Micah is a prophet at the end of the 8th century, 700s. These are the kings that were in their position during that time period when Micah preached. See, I wouldn't do this on Sunday morning. I'm doing this on Sunday night because you know the Bible. I'll check you out a little bit. Do these names come up to you? Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. These are the kings of Israel that Micah was sent to. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Well, those are the kind of good kings. There's not too many of them, you know. These are the good kings. And in the time of Hezekiah, there was a great revival, which was started by Micah preaching. But you would never find it in the history book. You have to look in the prophetic books to find out what happened in the history books. Because when it happened, it doesn't lay it out. We find out about Micah, and we find out about this man of God that came on that scene to be the godly man speaking up with this message in Jeremiah. That's the place we're going to go first. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 17. And we get the background of our boy. Don't think it was a boy. He probably was pretty authentic-looking fellow by the time he preached his, but we'll get him in Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah is close to 100 years after Micah. A lot of things have gone by. The people have already been kicked out of the land, knew about Jeremiah's situation, or in the process, anyway. But we pick it up here in another passage that if I begin to read it, you will automatically begin to remember this section. Jeremiah 26, I'm going to pop in to verse 17. Jeremiah 26, 17. Well, yeah, Jeremiah 26, 17. That'll be okay. Then certain elders... Well, this is when Jeremiah is going to get bumped off almost. They put him I better read a little bit more background. Let's start with 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes of the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against the house and against this city with all the words you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then the Lord will relent concerning the doom he's announced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me what's good and proper for you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you're going to surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to all these words in your hearing." You kind of remember that background from Jeremiah. So the princes of the people and the priests and the prophets, the man said, this man does not deserve to die, for he's spoken to us in the name of the Lord. Now I got to pick it up here. Here's our key. Then certain elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth, a little dinky town that nobody knows about except it's listed here, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall be heaps of ruins, and the mount of the temple like bare hills of forest. Now, this is the key. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek God's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we're doing great evil ourselves. We learn 100 years later that God greatly used Micah. Micah was a king that came and prophesied against the Judah people. And he said, if you don't straighten out, God's going to bring great judgment on you. And we learn in Jeremiah that they did do it. And they did change around. So I want you to know that Micah spoke the word of the Lord. And when Micah spoke the word of the Lord, the king listened and they changed. And there was a period of time where God was really blessing the people in a period of time when they did listen to Prophet Micah. Well, that got me started in my thoughts about Micah and who he was and background. So I began to figure out what did he say? And why did he say it? And what's it? Why is this in the middle of the book? That's my question. Well, I read the book. And I'm not more illuminated than when I started. Because all he does is says, you're going to get it's coming. You're going to get it. This judgment is coming. If you don't obey the Lord, judgment's coming. But it isn't until I get to Jeremiah and find out that God used that man when he did God's will and God's way. I want to, point number two, see, all that was Micah, who he is, what he's like, where his background, what we should learn about him a little bit. Now go back to my verse, Micah 6, 8. Now, I don't know if this is theologically exactly right, but I think this describes Micah himself and the people he's talking to and us today. I'm going to get to that in a while. But when we get to Micah 6, 8, as we read it again, he has shown the old man what is good. That's all you can get out of a good God. And what does the Lord, here it is, and what does, this is our message tonight. If you get this, you got it. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? So my second point is, when we get to make sure I get it right here. My second point is God's message, or Micah's message, and I want to give it to you in a general and specific. In general, as I read the book and read what he's saying to these people all the way through the prophetic book, which is written for our learning. Remember we started there? If it's for our learning, I ought to learn something. This is what I learned when I went through it, and I'm taking you through it the first time. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm not going to take those very many sections. I'll read some sections in a minute. But his message is, I believe, to try to get God's covenant people to come back to him and follow God's directions. That's what it seems to me. And he tells them if they refuse to follow God's directions through himself, through the prophet Micah, that they would be in a terrible situation. And like most of the minor prophets, if you read the minor prophets, they're always saying, if you don't straighten out, God's going to get you. And he does. So we kind of, in my case anyway, I kind of drift through quickly through the minor prophets. I don't get too excited about them. But they're in the book. And Bible, that's Bible, isn't it? Brian had the whole thing. So it's something for us to learn. So this is how I kind of figured it out. The people have gone so far away from God that they don't understand him. And they won't follow him. And what I thought I had, find some great message here. You know what I found? He was preaching a liberal message, I thought. You say, hey, preacher, don't tell Pastor Don I said that, will you? He's preaching on social justice in helping the poor. You read through Micah, he does it over and over again. Well, put that in the back of your spiritual mind. The thing is they seem to have gone so far downhill spiritually that they can't. It seems hopeless to the prophet, and it seems hopeless to that they will ever get things right. And as far as that social justice thing, as I kept reading through there, this is background. This is on the side a little bit. If we are Christians and we live a Christian life and we're going to practice what we are supposed to practice, I'm going to tell you in a minute, it will involve treating people correctly. It's going to have to do that. We're the people that are supposed to do it. Okay? And that's what Mike is going to tell us in a little while. That is true. Okay, now I'll give you kind of a little shot at it here. Now you're in chapter 6 of Micah. And I'm going to read some verses that kind of back what I'm saying. Let's read the first 5 verses of chapter 6 as a section. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the mountains and the hills. Hear your voice. Oh, hear you, O mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against His people. He'll contend with Israel. Oh, people. Look at that. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now. And he goes down through all the things that he's been giving his people all this time. He says, what's the matter with you? You won't listen to me, and you won't follow me. Well, these people are so messed up. I don't seem to understand it. Look at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I bring before him burnt offering, calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I forgive my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body? These people say, what do you want? Everything from us? More? They don't get it. That's the way I read that. He says, listen, people, don't you understand? I want your heart. I want your life. He's going to say what he wants them to how we're supposed to go. We're going to get to answer that question. They don't seem to get it. And the world today, even of Christians, don't seem to get it either. We're supposed to be God's people, godly people, God-practicing people. That is what we're supposed to be. And it's supposed to be so that when somebody sees us, oh, by the way, when somebody saw you in the last 3 weeks, did they notice you were a Christian? You know, we don't get it. We need to understand that we need to be Christian, Christ-driven when we're right, like I preached this morning, in the valley, a shadow of death. We need to be, when we got in deep troubles, even if they're short term, we need to go to the Lord. I think most of you did that, didn't you? If it wasn't your first breath, it was the second one. My first breath is, oh, Lord, it's getting cold, help me. I did go to the right place. I don't know if I really got the spiritual shot at that, but I knew at least where to go. Okay, now are you with me? Are you still with me? I haven't lost you totally. That's good. The reason I decided to tackle this man and this message is it has a background. Now, most of you aren't as old as I am. Most of the people as old as I am are in heaven. But, you understand that. Okay. Well, when they started the 20th century, which is actually before some of you were born, it was optimistic. That's where the liberals came in. Everything was going better. Our country was going better. We're going to make changes. Everything is going to get better and better and better. The 20th century went by. We lived through the last half of it, most of you. It didn't get better and better. Not spiritually, not any good picture. So that whole scenario is gone. Now, when you go into the 21st century, our first 14... See, it don't hurt you to think a little broader here. Hang in there. Okay. When we go into the 21st century here, it's totally different. We've drifted away from the Lord in every way in our country, in our government, in our church, and too often spiritually. We can look in the arena of where God's people are not really God's people anymore. And my plea to you is simply be a person of God, which I will describe in Micah in just a minute, in 2014. And I wrote down here, I finally get to our message. It's worth careful examination. 6:8. God quietly answers. They said, what do you want us to do anyway? He keeps going after him. God is not happy with you. He's giving you all this stuff. And you don't respond, what do you want? God says, like, quietly, he gives the answer to us today. And to them back there, here's the answer. Here's our message. And he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? There are three things here to walk out the door. Number one, to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to walk humbly before your God. There it is. Okay, let's just work through that a little bit. To love mercy. And I just wrote down how I thought it through. I didn't go to other people, and that's why it's so messy. If I had a real good theologian, I'd go 1, 2, 3. This is going 1, 2. Anyway, number one. Love mercy. I think the more we understand His mercy to us, the more we appreciate it, the more we will be givers of mercy. Merciful people. If you really realize how God has graciously treated you, mercy and grace, I could use either one. One's holding back what you deserve, another's giving you what you don't deserve. And so I could use grace there. Micah doesn't use that. He could use that. But the mercy of God towards you as an individual. He has held back many things that could have troubled you. He's given you things that you didn't deserve. If you recognize how great the mercy of God has been to you, you will be a person of mercy. What's that going to look like? What's that going to look like? Well, I think I've seen it. I've seen it when people of God recognize a need and mean it. They don't announce it. They don't say, hey, I'm a Christian. Here, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to treat this person the way they ought to be treated instead of the way they should. They should be treated. I'm going to treat them the way I'm going to treat them the way the Lord treated me, with mercy. We need that mentality. I think that's what he's preaching. The mentality of a merciful person. You're going to have to pray for that. You're going to have to pray that you understand that you received it and see it every day. Oh, God's been merciful to me. Oh, you don't think you've been merciful? There was a guy in the New Testament that figured it out. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Lord saved that man and took him to hell. I took him to heaven. And the rich man went to hell. You remember that story? That's your story. That's your story. Don't forget that where you are today as a saved person is by the mercy of God. That's it. If we don't get that, then we won't give it. And we get a chance to give the mercy of God to people that don't know the Lord, and there you go. Anything you want to talk about salvation, anything you talk about witnessing, a whole ballywocks ends up in there of being a merciful person because you got a merciful God give mercy to you. Number two, the second thing the Lord wants us to do in 2014, oh, by the way, you have to love mercy. Love it. Second. Oh, I missed the first one. All of you noticed that, didn't you? I was supposed to say do justly first. That's okay. Point two comes number one. Here we go. First one I was supposed to say was justly. You got it. To do justly is this. To be God's man or woman, one who belongs to Him, saved, solid, sold out to Him. Second, we know what good is because our good God has shown us good all our life. We're saved, we're helped, and He guides us all of our days. And we are to act justly. We do what's right in our lives before God and before others. You see, I didn't have to change it. I did skip it, didn't I? But it was really the first half of the second point. We act just. It's an action that we need to have. It needs to be done. Well, how does it need to be done? Constantly and consistently, that's how. What does the man, what, O man of God, what is required to do justly all the time? To love mercy all the time. To act out the mercy that's been given to you all the time. Third point, to walk humbly before thy God. All saved people ought to know how to do that. That's the way we got in, is to humble ourselves, to recognize we need it. That's why a lot of people won't get saved. They won't be humble. They don't need it. They're going to try to work their way through and try to explain to God they're good enough. You never can do that. You're not good enough. You never will be good enough. And so we need to understand that we need to recognize that we came into God in a humble way, except the Lord is our own personal Savior, and our Savior saved us by His grace. Every saved sinner ought to do this, walk humbly more and more and better as he lives out his life before the Lord. Everything we are and everything we have comes from God. We know this stuff, people. But in 2014, my desire is that you follow the requirements that God has for us. This, if we live these three little principles, we've gone a long ways with the Lord. If we walk with the Lord to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, we'll know what to do and how to do it in relationship to our God, in relationship to each other as Christians, and particularly in relationship to the world that desperately needs the Lord as a Savior. I found out how to carry this out. You know how you do it? With the Lord's help. That's how you do it. That's how you do everything. I do it with Him who can and will help me to be what I ought to be, what I should be for the Lord, to be our help on the way through. Because I thought I ought to preach something from Micah, if I was going to preach out of Micah, let's go to the last couple of verses in that chapter. And I'm going to quit. I'm done early, but a good preacher quits when he's done. Okay. Here we go. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? That's us, by the way, up to date. He does not retain His anger forever. Here it is. Because He delights in mercy, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's the way the Lord has, is, and will treat us. Because we have that kind of God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? No one. Who has compassion on us. That's what we need to receive. We need to receive the idea that we have a God that loves us, has mercy, has compassion upon us. This God has come to us with that. And what does He require of us? That's what it says today in Micah. What does it require of us? A simple little principle. And so put it in the back of your mind as you go through this year. Remember, in the middle of Micah is that famous verse that God put Micah up to saying in the middle of a prophecy that at least this preacher doesn't understand too well. But I understand this. And it convicts me, and it convinces me, and it encourages me. Because that comes out, I like the way somebody I read, I do read stuff, you know. I read that this is a quiet answer from God. He's completely saying, what in the world do you want of us, God? You want this and that and other. You know, just a minute. All I want from you is to act justly, to love mercy. And I want you to understand that if you walk humbly before your God, that God will be pleased with you, God will use you, and you'll be a person of God in 2014. Don't you think that's a good start? Yeah, I think so too. Everybody's awake. Stand up. Well, what's in prayer? We should have a song. Does anybody have a song that really fits something I said? No. Yes. Maybe. You don't want to sing. Do you want to sing? What's going on here? You got to have a response. Okay. What's the response? We got to have a song. How about 97? I like it. Whatever it is. Okay, that'll do it. That's how we get it done. 97. Okay.